you've ever had any connection with the Church of England, you may know that there are words in the prayer book that refer to the comfortable words of Holy Scripture. And last Sunday evening, we were listening in James chapter 3 to what I suppose are amongst the most uncomfortable words of Holy Scripture about the Christian's use of the tongue. And in verses 1 to 12 of James 3, we found James penetrating to the very depths of our lives as he exposes what lies behind an uncontrolled, unsanctified, and undisciplined tongue. Now, the passage ended in chapter 3, verses 10 to 12, with James tracing the problem of our inconsistent tongues back to its roots. And the root of the problem is, of course, not the tongue itself, any more than that is the root of the problem when the doctor says to you, "Let me see your tongue." It's not your tongue he's going to attend to, it's what it indicates that is deeper down. And James, at the end of this passage, uses two figures of speech, one a spring that produces water, and the other a tree that produces fruit. And he says, when you get the wrong fruit, you don't look just at the fruit, you look at the tree and its root and its nature. When you find a spring that is producing bitter water, you don't look simply at the water and the spring, you look at the fountain from which it flows. And so he is examining the heart of the problem. And when the Bible speaks to us about the tongue as an index of the heart, it is concerned not simply that we should guard our tongues, but that we should go deeper and ask, why is it that my tongue produces such inconsistency as it so often does? Now, you might expect James thereafter to go on to speak about heart purity, or inward Christian character, or the hidden righteousness that will produce this kind of pattern of life and speech. But instead, in verse 13, he turns to speak about wisdom. Who is wise and understanding among you? And as the NIV title suggests rightly, the subject from verse 13 onwards is biblical wisdom. And the interesting thing is that in biblical terms, wisdom embraces and includes all these other things that we might have expected James to go on to speak to us about. Inward righteousness, spiritual maturity, a genuinely God-centered life, all of these things are included in what true biblical wisdom really is. Here is another place in which you find James very closely linked to the book of Proverbs. As you may remember, we found last Sunday evening, what the book of Proverbs tells us is that the character of the godly man is basically wisdom. Someone who has found the grace of God at work in his life is what Proverbs calls the wise man. And James is simply repeating that theme and saying, if you have trouble with your tongue, what you really need is a heart that is ruled by true biblical wisdom. Now I need to say a little by way of introduction about biblical wisdom, because it's very different from what we normally mean when we use that word. Wisdom is often to us purely an intellectual thing, whereas in the Bible it is basically not an intellectual quality, but a moral and spiritual one. First and foremost, it's something that God himself possesses. You may recollect in chapter 1 of James and at verse 5, James is already at that early point in the letter asking if anybody lacks wisdom. Now, what do you do if you lack wisdom? What is the answer to an absence of wisdom or a paucity of wisdom? The answer is, you ask God. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. In other words, wisdom is God's prerogative. He is the primary possessor of it, and it is exclusively from him that it comes. This is the hallmark of biblical wisdom. Now, I think at the risk of oversimplifying the meaning of wisdom, it would be possible to define it like this in its simplest form. Biblical wisdom is concerned with discerning God's will and doing it. It is concerned with discerning God's will and doing it. That is, not just knowing it, but doing it. Biblical wisdom has nothing to do with having a high IQ or having a string of university degrees. There are many people in that category who have lived as fools, not as wise. But wisdom is being able to discern the will of God and then doing it. That's why the Bible says in several places, in the Psalms and in Proverbs, that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And fearing God is just living in humble reverence before him, in all his sovereignty and greatness and perfection. Distrusting our own puny thoughts, recognizing that as high as the heavens are above the earth, so high are his ways above our ways, and his thoughts above our thoughts. And submitting ourselves to his ways, and to his thoughts, and to his will. And thereafter, doing it. Now, the fool in the Bible is not the dunce. The fool in the Bible is the man who dismisses God from his life. That is, the psalmist says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That is, he dismisses God from his life, from his considerations, and from his thinking. And that is the man that the Bible identifies as a fool. You will remember how Jesus spoke about a man who had great commercial wisdom. He had amassed a great fortune, and he was congratulating himself on his achievement and saying, my soul, take your ease. You have much goods laid up for many years. I will build bigger barns to accommodate my resources. And Jesus tells the story with this dramatic ending. Then, that night, God says to him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And the man is left saying to himself, what a fool I have been not to have the prior issues at the forefront of all my thinking. So there is the wise man and the fool. And I need to say to you that the fool is not the man who is a theoretical atheist. The fool is the man who is a practical atheist. And there is a great difference. There are many people who are theoretical believers, but practical atheists. That is, they live as though there were no God. They live as though there were no judgment. They live as though they possessed the wisdom that is God's exclusively. And that's practical atheism. And the fool is the man who lives as a practical atheist. So James begins this particular passage with the challenging words, who is wise and understanding among you? He says, stand up those who are wise men and women. Who are those with understanding? How will they show it? That's the real issue. And again through the epistle of James, this is the issue with which he confronts us. If you are a man of faith or a woman who professes to believe, James wants to say to you, then show it. If you are a woman or man of wisdom, James says, then show it. Now, how do you show wisdom? What are the marks of wisdom? Notice what they are. In verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by three things. The first is ethical. Now you see how this fits into the whole pattern of biblical wisdom. He doesn't show it by displaying his qualifications. He shows it by his good life. That's the wise man. He displays wisdom first by the quality of his life. And the fool, on the other hand, is the man whose life displays his folly because it is a life that is not good. Secondly, he displays it in a way that is practical. Let him show it by his good life, by deeds. Not words only, but by deeds. Not intentions or professions or confessions, but by deeds. That's how a man displays his wisdom. And James says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by his practical deeds, and thirdly, by his humble spirit. Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in a spirit of humility that comes from wisdom. So there are the characteristics. These are the hallmarks, if you like. If somebody professes biblical wisdom, James says, here is how you will recognize it. You will recognize it by the quality of his life. It is marked by simple, basic, God-centered, Christ-honoring goodness. Secondly, it is marked by practical behavior. Not by theories to which I subscribe, but by practical behavior. And thirdly, it will be marked by a spirit of humility. That is the opposite of arrogance and self-seeking and pride. It will be marked by a spirit of humility. So there is the way in which true biblical wisdom shows itself. And for the rest of this short passage, James goes on, do you notice, to describe for us two kinds of wisdom, two things that go by the name of wisdom. One comes from above, and the other comes from beneath. Notice in verse 15, such wisdom, of which he has just been speaking in verse 14, which is marked by bitter envy and selfish ambition, such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. That's one kind of wisdom. It is earthly, it comes from the devil, and it has certain marks or characteristics. The other wisdom in verse 17 is the wisdom that comes from heaven or from above, and it also has certain characteristics, and it also has certain results. And what James is very simply doing is balancing and comparing and contrasting over against each other what we would need to call worldly wisdom and the wisdom that is from above. Worldly wisdom and godly wisdom. Now I want us to spend the rest of our time looking at that comparison that James draws. And I want us to look, first of all, about the origin of these two kinds of wisdom. The wisdom that James is commending positively in verse 15, do you notice? He contrasts it with this other wisdom, is wisdom that comes from heaven. Verse 17, the wisdom that comes from heaven. Now, that word that he uses is exactly the same word that John uses to describe Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. I wonder if you remember, where he says to him when Nicodemus begins this conversation, "Nicodemus, you must be born from above. You must be born again." And what he is saying to Nicodemus is that a new beginning in your life, a new start is not what you need, nor is it new teaching or new instruction. You need new life from above. You don't need a new teacher to persuade you. You need new life coming from God. You must be born from above. Now, exactly the same word is used to describe this wisdom. The wisdom that is God's wisdom comes from above. It doesn't come from the earth. It doesn't come from men. It comes from God. So this is the first great characteristic of it. The source of true wisdom is that it comes from God. If you lack it, says James in chapter 1, verse 5, ask God. Now, you can see this working out in practical ways in people's lives. I've watched it all through the years when people have been converted to Jesus Christ. I have discovered people from every conceivable educational background and every possible intellectual level. And God begins to create a true wisdom in their lives, in their discernment, in their judgment, in their way of thinking. They become molded into wise men and women precisely as the Scripture says. Why is that? It is not that they took a course. It is not that they underwent some training. Although I don't for a moment despise either of these things, but that's not the root of biblical wisdom. It is that God was at work in their lives, and one of the evidences of grace is the growth and development of biblical wisdom. I have told some of you, I'm sure, about the young man who was converted to Jesus Christ most gloriously in the church where I was a student. A man that many of us would have dismissed because of his background, and I confess with great shame that I was one of them. He was scarcely articulate in the English language. He had no qualifications of any kind. I don't know if he ever went to school, but he certainly left it before he was 14. And God struck him one night and drew him to Jesus Christ, and he was wonderfully brought to faith. And I think that we might well have said, well, he will find a modest place in the Christian church somewhere, but there is not a great deal that one could naturally expect God to do for him. When he prayed in the prayer meeting, which he began to do stumblingly, we could scarcely understand the words that he was speaking. But I want to tell you that in the course of time, God wrought in that young man's life in such a way that he became eventually the kind of man matured in Christ to whom university graduates would come seeking counsel in the things of God. And I will never forget him praying in the prayer meeting one evening, with words that burned into my soul, O thou that makest wise the simple. And our God is a God who does that, beloved. He makes the simple wise with the wisdom of God. Because the origin of this wisdom is divine, just as by contrast the origin of this earthly wisdom is diabolical. Do you notice how James is not afraid to say to us in verse 15, such wisdom, that is the wisdom that is marked by bitter envy and selfish ambition, does not come down from heaven. It is earthly. That is, it belongs to the world from which God is excluded. That's what that word means. It is unspiritual. That is, it has never been touched by the Spirit of God, sanctifyingly or savingly. And it is devilish, of the devil. Now that's an immensely important thing, because there is such a thing as Satan-inspired wisdom. You remember, we scarcely come to the beginning of the Word of God before we are reading about it as the man and the woman in the Garden of Eden begin to listen to the voice of the serpent, and he begins to apply wisdom that is from beneath to them. He starts persuading them. Has God said? He said, now notice the very first thing that he begins to attack. It's the revealed word of God. God had spoken to them. He had revealed his will. And the serpent says, has God said? Did God really say that? Well, he says, he didn't really mean it. That's the first thing. And the second thing is, if he did mean it, it's not true. You will not surely die. And the third thing is, the reverse is true. You will become gods, not men. Now, do you notice this diabolical wisdom which the devil seeks to persuade Eve to accept? And it is characteristic of him. There is a wisdom that is from beneath. We really do need to ask ourselves, on what wisdom is my life run? That's a vital question. You remember Jesus experienced the same thing in the place where he was tempted in the wilderness. And the devil came to him again. No need to go through all this suffering. That was divine wisdom, you see. That was God's way of doing God's will. And the devil said to Jesus, no need for that. Just come up and throw yourself from the temple and the whole world will lie at your feet. Jesus is wrestling there with worldly wisdom. John Bunyan got it in Pilgrim's Progress, you know. I'm constantly trying to persuade people to read Pilgrim's Progress. I hate to tell you that when I was in America, I said to a young man when we were talking together, do you know a book you really ought to read? No, he said. I said, Pilgrim's Progress. He said, who wrote it? I said, John Bunyan. He said, does he preach in Atlanta? Well, he knows now. But John Bunyan got hold of this truth about biblical wisdom. And he pictures Christian going along on his journey and suddenly being diverted, you know. There he was making good progress and he suddenly diverted and goes into what Bunyan cleverly calls Bypath Meadow. Why does he go to Bypath Meadow? I tell you, he had a chat with somebody. And the chat he had was with Mr. Worldly Wise Man. You had a chat with Mr. Worldly Wise Man lately? I tell you, he is everywhere in our modern world. Mr. Worldly Wise Man. About the beginning of last term, I spoke to somebody who was battling with the whole question of living a pure life to the glory of God. And do you notice that the wisdom that comes from above in verse 17 is first of all pure? What they were saying to me was great pressure on me to sleep with my boyfriend. And when we talked about it and I talked with other people, they said, why, everybody's doing that nowadays. You're going to be the odd person out. And of course you know where that wisdom came from. That's the wisdom of the pit. And it leads people into Bypath Meadow so often. But it's real, my dear friends, it's real. And James says this wisdom does not come down from heaven. It is earthly. It is unspiritual. It is of the devil. Now we need to beware of it in our daily life. And this worldly wisdom not only has an origin like godly wisdom, it also has characteristics. And there are characteristics of both kinds of wisdom. You will notice worldly wisdom is marked by two things in verse 14. One is bitter envy, and the other is selfish ambition. Now, very interesting that the word bitter, the adjective bitter for bitter envy, is exactly the same word that's translated in verse 11, salt water. It's literally bitter water. Bitter water, bitter envy. bitter words James has been speaking about, where do they have their root? They have their root in this diabolical wisdom which has a bitter envy and selfish ambition as its characteristics. And what he is really saying is that it's contrasted in its essential nature with the wisdom that comes from God. Earthly, unspiritual wisdom centers upon self and selfish ambition. And that's where this bitter envy finds its origins, of course. When I am consumed with self-centeredness, then I have bitter envy about other people who have what I don't have, are getting what I am not getting, and so on. James says this wisdom is characterized by bitter envy and selfish ambition. And he repeats that, do you notice, in verse 16. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Now, the wisdom that is from above also has characteristics. They can be divided into three groups. The first one is the Godward characteristics. And the first of these is that humility of spirit, which is probably one of the first marks of godly wisdom. It is a readiness to submit myself utterly to God. Sometimes it's translated meekness. And biblical wisdom is characterized by a life that has bowed its neck to the yoke of Christ and is submitted to Him. But it also has characteristics that are inward. Moral purity, as I was pointing out, is the first of them. The wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. Now, we need in these days to take that on board and to recognize that it is the mark of the fool, not of the wise or smart man or woman, but the mark of the fool, that they allow impurity to invade their lives. I say to you again, this is not a mark of intellectual standing. It's not a mark of academic attainment, because God knows how many people, very brilliant intellectually and very gifted mentally, have made appalling fools of themselves morally, because they have not had the wisdom that is from above, but the wisdom that is from beneath. Now, there are two other words at the end of the verse that refer to this inward direction also: impartial and sincere. That is, without any kind of partiality, which is what James has been speaking about in chapter 2, you'll remember, when he speaks about those who show favoritism to others. The whole characteristic of biblical wisdom is that it has its eyes on God. And so it is impartial. The other is that it is sincere or genuine, without hypocrisy. And that obviously is in dealing both with ourselves and with other people. There is an absolute honesty and sincerity and genuineness about biblical wisdom. It creates reality. Very interesting thing, you know, that we live in a world where there is so much unreality in our lives. Isn't that so? And when we begin to fear the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom, we discover that there is a new genuineness that comes into people's lives. But there is also a direction in which wisdom has consequences towards other people. You notice how it's described in verse 17. The wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. Then there's a series of characteristics that describe wisdom in relation to other people and our relationships with them. Peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy. Now, that's one of the things that marks out the wise man in the Bible and the wise woman. You discover that in their relationships with others, they begin to show something of the same grace that you find in Jesus. They are peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy. And that attitude in relationships to other people is one of the hallmarks of biblical wisdom. Now the final question is, how do we get it? How do we get it? Well, one answer is the answer that James gives us in chapter 1, verse 5. Ask God, he says. That's true, obviously. But there is another principle that James has written into the very last verse of chapter 3. And you will notice the principle. It runs also right through the Bible. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. It is, in other words, a principle of sowing and reaping. Now, that principle from nature, the Bible takes in many different contexts. Those who sow the wind reap the whirlwind, the Old Testament prophet says. Paul the Apostle says in his letter to the Galatians, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap." So there is a principle in life about the kind of character that you produce, which is the principle of sowing and reaping. It is not by accident, my dear friends, that you find somebody who has matured in godliness and shows the glory and beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives. How has that happened, you ask? You know what happens when you see people like that and you long to be like them. Somebody was telling me a little while ago, "I met so-and-so," he said, "somebody that you and I know fairly well, who once was amongst us here in this church and has now gone." And they said, "You know, when I see him and talk to him, he's one of the few people that makes me go home and pray, 'Lord, make me like that man. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me the way it's seen in him. Let the grace and humility that you have worked into his life be seen in mine.'" Now, how has he become like that? That's the question. And the answer is, he's been sowing. "Do not be deceived," says Paul. "Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap." Now, you only need to live in the country for a little while to see this principle in action. A man who goes out into his field sowing wheat never reaps corn. Somebody who goes and sows barley never produces wheat. He gets exactly what he has sown in abundance, but he needs to follow the principle, whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. And it's a principle the Bible puts into the moral world. And James says, peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Now there's a very interesting thing that you discover in the scriptures. There are basically two ways by which wisdom grows in the lives of God's people. The first is through the fear of the Lord. That is a life that is lived longing to know His will and utterly committed to doing it. That's the first way that you get biblical wisdom. And the second way is through giving yourself to His word. Listen to this, that Paul says in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Or let me read it to you even more pointedly from the Psalms. Thou, says the psalmist, through thy commandments has made me wiser than my enemies. I have more wisdom than all my teachers. How? For thy testimonies are my meditation. That's Psalm 119, verse 99. And that's where we sow. Now, there is nothing in the whole world as important as this. Because, you see, the one thing that not one of us in church this evening wants to hear from the living God at the end of our days is, thou fool. We often say it to ourselves, don't we, when we've done something that we're ashamed of and that was stupid and broke God's law, we say, what a fool I've been. But my dear friends, if we are going to be wise men and women, we need to do it God's way. It begins with fearing the Lord. It grows with meditating on His testimonies. Then, He who is the only wise God will make us His wise people. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word, so often so penetrating and challenging. But oh, we long that we might have the wisdom that is from above and be delivered from the wisdom that is from beneath, earthly and unspiritual. And may Your hand be upon us that we discover together that the wise man is the happy man and that the happy man is the man who fears the Lord. We ask it for the glory of the Lord Jesus. Amen.